Good morning. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he speaks of vessels. And he speaks of vessels that you can find in a large home. And one of the things he says, in a large house, in verse 20, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some are for noble or honorable purposes, and some for ignoble or dishonorable purposes. But if a man cleanses himself from the latter, that is the dishonorable purposes or dishonorable things, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made useful or made wholly useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. What this shows us is, and it uses the analogy, anyone's home. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, you have bathroom cleaning supplies in your house, and you also have punch bowls. You have nice fine china, perhaps, or nice flatware, and then you have maybe paper plates and plastic forks. We have a degree of things that are, let's say, honorable and dishonorable. And in a large home in the ancient world, I mean, you'd have everything from garbage pails and, you know, bedpans, and all the way up to the finest dinnerware. The point is that in this world, there are vessels, there are things that are used for noble purposes, and there are those that are used for not so noble purposes. That's the point of what Paul is saying. But then he goes on to use that application and say very clearly, make sure that you're used by God for very noble purposes, honorable purposes. Now that leads us to Pharaoh this morning. In Exodus, and in chapter 9 and in verse 8, we're looking at the plagues, and as we look at these plagues, we realize God is bringing these plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians for a purpose and with a purpose, and he's told us in advance, he's told Moses and Aaron in advance, that the purpose is simply that he might show himself strong on behalf of his people and show Pharaoh and the Egyptians who worshiped gods, false gods and idols, who God really is, that the glory might be given to him. And as we think about this, God makes all things, has made all things. And every person that exists, exists with a purpose. Even those that are wicked and evil and will spend an eternity in hell have been created with a purpose. Now, God's purpose is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's purpose, but that's his will. And notice, you might say, well, what's God's will? God is willing, not willing, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But not everyone comes to repentance, and many perish. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. It's the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. So you might say, God doesn't always get his way. Well, he does. You might say, well, God's will isn't always done. No, not on earth, but in heaven. But the reason that God's will is sometimes not done on this earth is because mankind is given free will. And he can make choices. But does that change the fact that God is in control? No, because God is sovereign. These are deep thoughts. As we look at the relationship that Pharaoh has with God, we realize God created Pharaoh. And we're going to see in today's study that he created him with a purpose. And the purpose, he spared him or raised him up with a purpose. Even Satan himself, he was created by God as an angel. And clearly, he's a vessel for ignoble or dishonorable purposes, but still, in that way, he serves God. Are you with me? Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. So God is in control, even of an evil person. You might say Vladimir Putin. You might say Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler. You might say, well, how does God allow these things? Well, God wasn't surprised. And God is not the author of the things they do, but God created each of these people. He could have easily not created them. But there are some vessels that God allows to be used for dishonorable purposes and some for honorable purposes, and the choice is yours. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning, and we know that in your word you have all of the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that we need. That you've given us an understanding of your word through the power of the Spirit as we study it, that teaches us that you came and died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and are coming again. You're coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's your promise, and we believe that by faith, that's the truth of the gospel. But we know that not everyone accepts this truth. Not everyone lives according to this truth. Not everyone is repented. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners, but some of us are being used for noble purposes simply because we surrender our hearts to you. And others perhaps haven't, and as a result, are used for dishonorable purposes, that they allow certain things in their life, and that can change. But certain people just don't want to change. And so as we study today, we see Pharaoh, a man who doesn't want to change. May there be no one here today that can be described like this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start by looking at the plague of boils, not a pleasant subject. No one likes to talk about boils. But we read in verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become like fine dust over the whole land of Egypt. And festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. I've said this over and over again, but I want to be clear. A man or a woman hardens their heart. That's one word in the original language. They decide firmly against submitting to God. There are times in the scripture where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But what we're talking about here is God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Is that different? Yes, it is. It's a different word. What this means, and I've said it before, is that you decide to reject God, and God allows you to reject him. He allows you to stay in the place you want to be. That's free will. God is not willing that any should perish. Why do people perish? Well, because God has given us free will. We can make a choice to reject God. Otherwise, why would we be told in the scriptures to choose this day who you will serve? Why would we be told today, if you hear my voice, hearken? Why would we be told to make a choice if there was no choice to be made? So having said that, Pharaoh has a choice. And he chooses to resist God, and then God says, okay, you want to resist me? I know how this is going to end, because God knows all things. You might say, is there predestination? Yes, because God knows the end and the beginning. He knows all things. But from our limited perspective, we don't live by fate the way the pagans did of ancient times. They believed that their fate was written in stone, that there was nothing they could do. It's called fatalism or determinism. It's the idea that no matter what you do, you're going to die on a certain day. You can't change that. That's not true. In fact, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes analyzed all these different isms and philosophies. It's really a book of philosophy. And as he looked at these philosophies, he said, all is vanity. It's meaningless if life is like that. And of course it isn't. And then he ends the book. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So you see, we do have a responsibility to respond to his ability. We do have a choice. Pharaoh was given a choice. He made the wrong one. And then God, rather than intervening and making Pharaoh do what he wanted him to do, hardened his heart. That's simply a way of saying he allowed him to stay in the position that he was in. I want to be clear about that because some people read that and they say, well, God predestined Pharaoh to reject. No. It was predestined that Pharaoh would reject God because God knows the end from the beginning. But he made a choice, and God honored his choice. So we see this plague of boils. Again, not a pleasant subject. This comes upon Pharaoh, the Egyptians. And I want to remind you, they worshipped Pharaoh as a god. He was considered to be the manifestation of God, one of their gods or some of their gods on earth. So he was worshipped. And his magicians were held in high esteem. Now, here they are. They have boils all over their bodies. See, the Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform this miraculous sign in Pharaoh's presence. He took the soot from the furnace and threw it in the air. Now, I don't know that the soot had anything to do with it. It's just maybe dramatic effect, but he throws it in the air, and the minute he does that, this takes place. The Lord gave them the ability to do this. This is an impossible thing, but God gave them the ability to do it. Now, a reminder, Pharaoh had flat out refused to let them leave Egypt over and over again, and he had twice reneged on his agreement to let the Hebrews leave to worship God. He said they could, and then he took it back. This time, Pharaoh wasn't given any warning or opportunity to change his mind. Some of the plagues we'll see in the other plagues, some of the other plagues, he's given a choice. Conditional. If you repent, this won't happen. But if you don't repent, this will happen. Not here. This just happens. And that's been a couple of times already. We've seen this, a differentiation between some of the plagues. So Moses and Aaron are obedient to the Lord. And the Lord was, he used them. And he used the soot to afflict the Egyptians. Now, it's true that certain diseases do come from the ground. I think of polio. I think of other types of viruses that do literally live in the ground. And when the ground is disturbed, many times those viruses come out of the ground and afflict people. But this happened immediately. So I don't really suggest that that's the case here. It was simply God's miraculous affliction upon the Egyptians. And notice the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, were incapacitated by the plague of boils. They couldn't even come to work. They were done for. Now, remember, they had been firmly convinced that the power of the Lord was against Egypt back in chapter 8, verse 19. They were convinced at this point. In the beginning, they weren't. Now they are. And they were now physically affected by God's power, the result of Pharaoh's stubbornness. Because Pharaoh was stubborn and hardened his heart, his people are suffering. This is true of any nation, and we see this in Europe, or we see this in the Middle East. We've seen it here in our nation. When a leader becomes stubborn about things that are not right, when a leader embraces unrighteousness and godlessness, the people suffer. Can I hear an amen? We know what that's like. We've seen it in previous administrations, and it wasn't enjoyable. But that's what happens here. Pharaoh's magicians, incapacitated by the boils. And they're unable to heal themselves with their secret arts, which are just illusions. We've talked about that. They were able to reproduce some of those illusions, some of the miracles with secret arts, but they get to the gnats and they can't do that, so they've already come up empty. And so the Lord now hardened Pharaoh's already hardened heart, just as he had predicted. And then we get to another plague, and this one is far worse. In fact, up until this point, we've seen the Nile afflicted. They worshiped the Nile. The Nile was afflicted. Then, of course, you have frogs, gnats, flies, right? The livestock is affected. So their livelihood and the land has been affected. But now it's right within their own being. Boils, they're feeling it here. They're feeling it on themselves. It's personal. And after experiencing that, God does something using nature in order to afflict the Egyptians. Now, I'm careful to say this because sometimes natural disasters and calamities happen because God has ordained them to happen. Sometimes they just happen because we live in a fallen world and things just happen. We've seen recently, just this last week in Missouri and throughout the South, you've seen tornadoes rip through communities and destroy homes. And people will say, actually, your insurance policy will call that an act of God. Maybe, maybe not. Not every natural disaster that takes place is of God. I think about those things that happened in the book of Job. God allowed Satan to bring some of those things like a whirlwind. So sometimes it is demonic. Sometimes it's God allowing it. Sometimes it just happens. Remember what Jesus said about the wall that fell on some people and they died? And he basically said, these are the things that happen. It's not, no one did that to them. Accidents happen. So you have to be careful when there's a plague or a disease, when something happens in our world. Don't jump right to, oh, this is God judging America for our unrighteousness. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. You got to be careful. A lot of people get on YouTube and declare all kinds of things that aren't necessarily true. I think about the wildfires. in California, it's real easy to say, well, California, you know. And yet, California has mega churches. You could take our entire congregation and make like 100 of them on one Sunday morning, and yet look at the state of the state. So is it God? I don't know. I don't think so. The point is, things happen, okay? You with me? Things happen. This is not one of those things. This is a time when God directly uses nature to afflict the Egyptians for his purposes. It's one of the 10 plagues, and so we read, it's called the plague of hail, but it's actually just a terrible storm. And if you've ever experienced a terrible storm, hail is a part of it, lightning, thunder, never a lot of fun. And quite frankly, tornadoes, hurricanes are incredibly damaging. We've all lived through them, I'm sure, by now. So let's look at what it says, and let's look just at verses 13 through 26 for now, in chapter 9 in the book of Exodus. Well, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But, and here we get to the crux of our message today, I have raised you up. Another translation, I have spared you. I have allowed you to live. I have raised you up for this very purpose. Remember, we talked about purposes. I have raised you up or spared you for this very purpose that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring in or bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Well, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and their livestock in the field. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall over Egypt on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. Let's just stop there for now. The plague of hail. Now, of course, the Egyptians believed that the storms and the weather were controlled by the gods. It's true that God can control the weather. But much of what we experience in our world today is simply the result of the weather being what the weather is. I hear a lot about climate change. Last time I checked, climate does change. It does change. We're getting warmer now. Are we happy? Say amen. Right? You weren't freezing. That back door, when it opened up in the really bitter polar vortex cold, you know, you could feel the cold all the way up here when that back door opened. But it's warmer now. Kind of misty today, but the weather changes. It is the height of arrogance to suggest that mankind controls the weather. That would say that he controls the planet. Now, I'm not a fool. I know that there are things we can do that will affect our environment. To what degree is debatable. A volcano in the South Pacific probably affects the change of the climate far more than cows on a hillside releasing gas. Or mankind driving gas-powered vehicles. But yes, all the things that happen in our world affect the environment in which we live. Everything. All kinds of things. But God is in control. This is his planet. Amen? You might say, well, no, it's the devil's planet. Is it really, though? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's true he's the prince of the power of the air. It's true he controls the world system, yes, but not the planet. The planet, the earth is the Lord's. He's the Lord of the earth. The God of this world is the God of this world system. That's Satan. No, the Lord of the earth is Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I don't think for a minute that we can affect the change of the planet beyond what God allows, I do believe, though, we should be responsible with our environment. Not only the things we eat, how we grow our food, what we do with our trash, those kinds of things. Pollution, I grew up in the 70s. Remember the Indian? Are you allowed to say that now? Am I supposed to say Native American? Do I care? Crying. Yeah, I think I actually read somewhere that he was Italian, by the way. The actor that played it, which doesn't surprise me. But anyway, the actor playing a Native American has a tear come down his cheek when he sees all of the pollution. I'll be the first one to tell you, when I drive and I get off of Route 21 and I see McDonald's and Wendy's and White Castle strewn all over the place, not very happy with that. Occasionally, young people, I assume it's young people because I think you've got to be young to be this stupid, will just leave a bag of fast food garbage in the middle of the street, even in my neighborhood. Really irritates me. It's very irresponsible. I don't want you to think for a minute that I think that's okay. I don't. I am an environmentalist. I do believe in conservation. But I also know that God is the Lord of the earth. And so I'm not caught up in trying to believe that we control our environment. I don't really believe that. We can affect it, but not to that great degree. Having said that, God brings a storm. This storm wasn't brought on because of carbon emissions. This storm wasn't brought on for any other reason other than God brought a storm. And he brought a storm with a purpose. And the Lord empowered Moses and Aaron to perform this miraculous sign in the land of Egypt. By the way, as I've said, the Egyptians believed that the weather was controlled by the gods. And this brought destruction in Egypt. Ancient civilizations believe that. Baal really means the Lord of the storm, the Lord of forces. It's a title more than it is a name. And it describes the power of a false god to bring storms. That's why when Elijah went up onto the mount and they had this face-off between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, why did the storm come? Well, that was to show them who really controls the storm. Remember Jesus in the boat, and the storm comes upon the lake, right? Who was in control of the storm? Jesus was in control of the storm. So I point that out for you. But here you see Moses warns Pharaoh about the plague of hail that was about to come. Now, Egypt had yet to experience the full force of the Lord's plagues against them. They had only gotten a taste, as bad as things were. The Lord would reveal his great power to Pharaoh through the plague of hail. Now, he could, as he said, have easily destroyed Egypt by now if he wanted to. Why didn't he? You know, he could destroy Satan, throw him into the lake of fire if he wanted to. The fact that he doesn't tells us that God has a purpose in allowing Satan to tempt us. By the way, did Satan tempt Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days? Did God allow that? Was there a purpose? Clearly. What was the purpose? Even Satan, in his ignoble or dishonorable purpose, serves God in some way. I know that's hard to understand, but it will help you to understand why there's evil in the world. Well, evil is the consequence of sin. God has dealt with the consequences of sin through his son, Jesus Christ. But we pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Implication, God's will isn't always done on earth. He allows us to suffer the consequences of our sins. One day that will change. But today is not that day. Maybe soon, but not today. And so, he reveals to Pharaoh that even his resistance was central to God's plan. Even his resistance was central to God's plan. Do you believe that? That even the wicked people in this world are central to God's plan. Now, God is not the author of wickedness yet. Their behavior is central to God's plan. How do I know that? Have you read the book of Revelation? Or the prophets? God allows the wickedness to increase in the last days. In fact, he tells us it will. Godlessness will increase in the last days. The love of many will wax cold. Jesus mentioned this in the Gospels. It's recorded. What does that tell us? That there's a purpose to suffering in our lives. There's a purpose to sin and wickedness in the world. It is not a good purpose, but it is a purpose that God could mitigate or change if he wanted to. He doesn't. Therefore, I embrace wickedness and godlessness in this world as part of God's overall plan, but not according to his will. That's a tough pill to swallow. And there are theologies built on whether or not God is in control of this or that, or man is in control of that or this. This is what I know from God's word. So Pharaoh refused to let them leave to worship the Lord, despite his warning, and the coming hailstorm would be the worst in Egypt's history as a nation. The Lord gave Pharaoh until the next day to change his mind. That's very merciful, would you agree? He mercifully warned the Egyptians, take precautions to protect yourselves. That's a loving God. Get your slaves out of the field. Get your animals inside because the hail will kill them. And there were some in Egypt that feared the word of the Lord. That doesn't mean they served God. It meant that they believed by now that when Moses and Aaron said something was going to happen, it was going to happen. Others did not. This plague would affect the Egyptians, their animals, and their crops. And so let's pick it up in verses 23 through 26. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning, flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Now that helps us to understand that this is a judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so Moses and Aaron are obedient to the Lord, and the Lord brings a hailstorm on the land of Egypt. And not only a hailstorm, because we know that hail is just indicative of something even much worse in many ways. And that is lightning, thunder, the wind, maybe tornadoes. We know it's bad. That's the point. So the hailstorm also brought severe lightning. So when they talk about hail and fire, we're really talking about fire as the result of lightning, which makes sense. And the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews lived, was not affected by the hailstorm. Now that's so important. Why was it not affected? Because this is God's judgment being poured out on the Egyptians, and God never pours out his judgment on his people. Things do happen in the world that affect us, but God's judgment never falls upon his people. How do I know that? Because Christ experienced our judgment on the cross. It is finished. We will never have to be experiencing the judgment for sin if we're in Christ. Are you with me? So if you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about God's judgment. What did Abraham, when he had that conversation with the Lord over Sodom, what did he say? Will you judge the righteous with the wicked? No. Lot, who is, one could argue, righteous. They called him righteous Lot in the New Testament, so I'll go with that. But I'll tell you this, righteous Lot was taken out by angels, and they told him on the way out, we can't do anything till you're gone. He belonged to God. And so what did God do? He spared Lot and his family. Of course, his wife ran back and was destroyed. So there's no judgment of God, no wrath of God that's going to come upon you as a child of God. You may be chastised because whom the Lord loves, he chastises. He disciplines, okay? Your parents discipline you if they love you. If they don't love you, they don't discipline you. And if they don't discipline you, you're not a lot of fun in Sunday school. Kids come in here, they don't know what discipline is, right? Sometimes that happens. Discipline is very important to children. We know what the scripture says about it, right? Train a child up in the way he should go. We need to be clear on this. There's no room for children to be ruling the roost, to be running the show. Parents, we know that. So, as we look at what's happening here, just understand, God is pouring out his wrath, his judgment on people that have rejected him, and he's giving them the opportunity to take shelter. That's a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. You can take shelter in the cross and avoid the judgment of God. Again, I'm not saying you won't suffer in this world. I'm not saying you'll never be sick. I'm not saying you won't have problems. I'm not saying there won't be difficulties. I am saying that the wrath of God will never come upon you. Only comes upon the wicked who reject Christ. So we have that going for us, right? Praise God. So back to the account here. They were obedient to the Lord, and they brought a hailstorm on the land of Egypt. The land of Goshen, where the Hebrews lived, not affected by the hailstorm. That must have been an interesting observation when they looked at the storm. I've seen storms that only affect one side of the street. It's kind of weird. The rain comes and one side is dry and one side is wet. It's got to stop somewhere, right? But this must have been something else. So this distinction would have effectively revealed the power of God over the weather, that God could control that, and this would have made this miracle even more impressive. So let's pick it up, I believe, in verse 27 at this point. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. I bet he did. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Must have been some storm. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. I just want to remind you, there's still more plagues. So, sounds good on paper, doesn't it? Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail. So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Can I hear an amen? That settles that once and for all. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. See, he knows that they're not really going to change. Now, we're told the footnote here in verse 31, the flax and barley were destroyed since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and the spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later. And then we read in verse 33, then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city, spread out his hands toward the Lord, and the thunder and the hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. I really believe that there's a point at which someone who's rejecting God has an epiphany, a realization where they realize they really need to submit to God. And it's often in those moments when the storms are at their worst. And some people, I'm sure many here today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, reached a point, we sometimes say the bottom of the barrel, they bottomed out, where the storm became so severe and frightening in their life that they cried out to God. And some of those people that have are here today. And I believe when it's sincere and your heart belongs to God, there's real change. Sadly, there are many examples of people who in that same situation did the same thing, but then as soon as the storm left their life, they went back to living the way they always lived. What does that mean? God is not faithful? No, it means that you didn't really mean it. You were afraid of the storm, you cried out to God, and then when the storm went away, you forgot about God. It kind of means you never really were where you were supposed to be or where you said you were. Oh, how many people have I seen come forward in an altar call or come forward to serve God years later, or even months later, sometimes weeks or days later, they're right back at doing what they were doing. Now that describes every one of us in terms of sin, because we're all sinners. But when someone comes to God and comes to faith, and then all of a sudden they're not where they're supposed to be, some people will say, well, they were saved, but now they're not anymore. I don't believe that at all. I've never believed that. I don't believe you can be unsaved unless you weren't saved to begin with. And that's what I believe happens. The person never really was saved. They really never belonged to God. They played a good game. They might have even gone to church. They might have bought a Bible. They may have even gotten the red letter edition. But at the end of the day, they really didn't belong to God. And now there's some people here, because we have people like this, who are now starting to think, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not really saved. And I want to warn you, don't doubt a work of God. If it's a work of God, it's a work of God. It has nothing to do with you. I doubt works of men. I doubt the determination of an individual, but I never doubt the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross in the life of a person who's cried out to him in their hearts. And you might say, well, how do I know I'm saved? Do you want to be saved? Do you love God? Do you really want to be saved? Yeah, but I haven't done enough. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It's who you are. Are you in Christ? You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, that's where in a Pentecostal church, I would not have said what I'm about to say. Amen? Amen? So here's what I know. I know God is faithful. And we know that God can be trusted. And we know that we need not doubt a work of God. So the question is it a work of God? Did a work of God take place in the heart of Pharaoh? Clearly, it did not. So, he agreed to let the Hebrews leave Egypt to worship the Lord if they took away the hail, if the storm went away. He confessed that this time he had truly sinned against the Lord. Reminds me of an individual I won't mention by name, a preacher in the South, who cried out, I have sinned, but continued the bad behavior. It's real easy to say I have sinned when you get caught. It's not so easy to say I have sinned when no one else knows except God. But this time, the storm is in his life, and he said he had truly sinned. The truth is that he had been sinning against the Lord from the beginning. He finally confessed that the Lord was right and he was wrong. That's a good place to be. That's a great place to be. He's actually speaking the truth. And the truth will set you free if it's in your heart. If it's in your head, not so much. They say many people miss the kingdom of God for 18 inches, the distance between their head and their heart. It's got to be a heart truth, not just a head truth. So he unconditionally agreed to allow them to leave Egypt out of fear of the hail. You can leave. You don't have to stay here any longer. And Moses agreed to take away the hail, knowing that Pharaoh would change his mind again. At this point, Moses knew the deal. You know, it's one of the most frustrating things, and I'm not called to recovery ministry. Some of you are, and God bless you. But it's one of the most frustrating things to try to help someone or to be someone who's dealing with habitual sin. And whether it's substance abuse or sexual sin, whatever it is, when someone has a repetitive cycle of failure and someone's trying to help them, it's very frustrating because at any minute, you know, they're on the edge of a knife and you think to yourself, uh-oh, there's stress. I know where this is going. And you care about that person. Drugs are, what a scourge. Alcohol, what a horror show. These things destroy lives, but once they get a hold of you, psychologically and even physiologically, it's very hard to break that pattern, but it's a very difficult and challenging ministry to try to help someone who's caught in the cycle of addiction. Clearly, we love them. We want to help them. But how many times does it have to happen, that cycle of failure, before you start to think, I don't know if this person will ever change? That's another whole topic, and there are ways to bring about change. Those 12 steps make a big difference because you have to take responsibility for your sin. You have to make amends. You have to do things that will bring you to a place where you can begin to change. But it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It just doesn't end there. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. And it is a very frustrating and challenging ministry. And if you're not called to it, you won't last in it. And those of you who are involved in that kind of ministry know exactly what I'm talking about. So here's Pharaoh. And it seems over and over again that he makes these decisions to repent and then, in the process, just kind of goes back to doing what he was doing. And Moses knows the score. Moses knows the deal. He knows what's going on. He would do this to reveal to Pharaoh that the earth belongs to the Lord, knowing that Pharaoh doesn't belong to the Lord, but knowing that Pharaoh now knows that the earth belongs to the Lord. The Lord had revealed to Moses that not even this would change Pharaoh's heart. He knew going in. And there are many people you're ministering to right now that somewhere in the back of your mind you have this inclination, an understanding, a revelation that they're never going to change. So should you give up on them? Never. Don't give up on anyone. Pray for them. Reach out to them to the point that it is effective and appropriate and productive. But just know the result. Well, the result comes from them submitting to God, not from you being really good at your ministry. So the Lord was merciful in that he stopped short of destroying all their food supply, all their crops. The plague probably occurred in early February, and this is based on the time of the flax and barley harvest in ancient Egypt. So the flax and barley were destroyed. But we're told that the wheat and the spelt were not. And that's a good thing. God is merciful, amen? And those that brought their animals and their slaves in were spared. But Moses prayed to the Lord. The hail stopped in the land of Egypt. God was good to his word. Was Pharaoh good to his word? Well, let's look at verse 34 and verse 35. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. Notice the officials as well. Now remember, we were talking about God hardening their hearts, and now we see they're hardening their hearts. His heart had become soft there for just a little bit. God didn't prevent him from his heart being softened. God simply allowed him to choose his destiny by hardening his heart. But now we read, and it's a different word, Pharaoh and his officials hardened their hearts. This is their choice in the face of God's mercy and compassion and response to their quote-unquote repentance. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. No surprises. None whatsoever. So Pharaoh once again hardened his heart to the power of the Lord, just as the Lord had predicted. Okay. Every time we study some of these plagues, I try to take a particular spin or application on them. And last time we were talking about compromise last Sunday. Today I want to talk about being a vessel of honor. Because really, what is the difference between being a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor? What's the major difference? Your actions and your life serves God's purposes no matter what, because God is sovereign, amen? He's sovereign. But Satan serves a purpose. The demons serve a purpose. Evil people in this world serve a purpose, and that purpose ultimately is surrendered to God's will and his ways and his purpose. But do you want to be on that side of a coin? You know, every good fictional story has a protagonist and an antagonist, a good guy and a bad guy. There's always good guys and bad guys in our literature, in our movies, in our poems, in our stories. You know, there are just some people that are the bad guy for whatever reason they want to be. And there are others that say, I really need to change. And I can't sit here and break it down on a whiteboard, the formula that would help me to unlock the mystery of why some people respond and become vessels of honor after having been vessels of dishonor. And some people never do. And if you try to figure that out, good luck. You're going to come up short because, listen, his ways are above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. There's no way that you and I can understand God and his ways. But here's what we know. Pharaoh was a vessel of dishonor. There were many in the scriptures. Many vessels of dishonor, and yet God still worked through these individuals, in these people's lives, in the world through their lives. So why would God, as it says there, and it's very interesting because he says, but I have, in verse 16 of chapter 9, but I have raised you up, or I have spared you for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So what the purpose, one of the purposes of what God was doing in Pharaoh's life, was using Pharaoh to show the world who's really in control, that the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. So, the things that are going on in our world today, war, famine, genocide, horrible things, we could go on all day talking about them, serve some greater purpose in that God allows them, doesn't approve of them necessarily, but allows them. Do you trust God? Say amen. If you trust God, then you can trust God with the worst of circumstances. You can trust God in wars, not that you thank God for wars. You can trust God in dealing with terrorism, not for terrorism. You can trust God with sickness and trials, difficulties, death. You can trust God because all of these things serve a greater purpose. Even Pharaoh, we're told, served a purpose. Otherwise, he would have wiped him out. His defiance is a picture of the world defying God. But God continuing to be sovereign is a picture for the world to consider. And so we live in a day and in an age where the world is shaking its fist at God. There aren't two genders. Abortion isn't murder. I am a man. I am a woman. Though biology would disagree. when we submit to the truth of God's word, when we understand that what God has said is non-negotiable, the truth of God's word is the truth. Your word is truth. And we submit to that truth, then we begin to serve God as noble vessels. But when we defy his word and his purpose, and God allows us to continue in that defiance, oh, we still serve God's purposes. But our end will be as dishonorable as our lives. And our existence in hell will only be a testimony to what happens to a person that refuses the love, compassion, kindness, and long-suffering of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we're grateful because I can't speak for everyone here, but the majority of us know what it's like to have been a dishonorable person, to have been living a dishonorable life, and then repent and be made an honorable vessel, not because of us, but because of you. It's not even the vessel, it's who fills us. You've made us honorable because of your spirit and your love and your grace and your mercy. And the truth of your word is that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You desire to live in us by faith. You've poured out your Holy Spirit into our hearts by faith. And you've given us a great purpose, the purpose of our life, to fear you and keep your commandments. This is our purpose. But it starts with us submitting our hearts to you and crying out to you and acknowledging that your death on the cross paid the price for our sins. Your resurrection from the tomb has provided newness of life. And your promise to come again is the promise of an eternity with you. This gospel message needs to not just be in our heads, but in our hearts. And may we understand that you've given us free will, but you've also given us the opportunity to surrender our will to you. May every heart here today do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.